Man, if you win your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Enjoyed that song. I do remember Brother Vian's name now, so. He's our treasurer, by the way. It's not like they joined the church yesterday. Usually when the brain's going, when it's failing that much, it means I'm, you know, a little cloudy that day. It's a little cloudy. I'm talking about my brain's a little cloudy. So we'll see how this goes, because a lot of the first of this message is not, I don't have notes for it. So we'll see how this goes. Daniel chapter 1. Before we start, just remember that we already preached one message on Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. We talked about Daniel in the den of lions. He was in his 80s and still standing for the Lord, still standing for what's right. And it's amazing, the life of Daniel's amazing life, how God used Daniel. So here we see again the first of his life. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah, Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, you should, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he should not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, whom hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger my head to the king. Verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. I love this. And among them all was found none like unto Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That's why we know that he was in his 80s. Way in the future, King Cyrus, king of Persia. Let's pray. Lord, we've read a large portion of Scripture tonight. And what a blessing it is to see the life of Daniel, to see a young man who stood for right, stood for the cause, knowing that to standing for right, that you would bless that. I pray, Lord, that you'd just help us tonight to apply many of the character traits of Daniel and the three Hebrew children to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a wonderful history to this, and I know some of you already know the background, but it's important for everyone. We continue to, you know, review the best teacher, right? So to get a clearer understanding of what's going on, you need to understand what happened to Daniel. So we know that the northern kingdom, so again, all the way back in history, the first king of Israel was Saul. He reigned for 40 years. Then you had King David. He reigned for 40 years. Then you had King Solomon. He reigned for 40 years. And then the kingdom split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam taking the southern kingdom. Jeroboam taking the northern kingdom. And then time marches on. The northern kingdom, which in your Bibles, in the prophets in these areas, and in the Chronicles and Kings is called Israel. The northern kingdom never had a good king. I believe they had 19 kings, all of them wicked. And the Bible finally, God says, the Bible finally says that God said, I'm going to take you out. And he did. 722 BC, the Assyrian army came down and they took the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, captive. The southern kingdom, which was called Judah, it was still going on for another 150 years. And they basically laughed at what happened to the northern kingdom, said God would never do that to us. God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. God would never allow this to happen to, you know, Judah, the chosen tribe, you know, the tribe of which the Messiah was to come. God would never allow that to happen, but God did because of Judah's wickedness. In fact, if you remember the story, it talks about that in the temple, they were worshiping creatures in the temple. Remember when God pulled back the curtain and allowed the prophet to look in there? They were worshiping the creatures, and they had people out in front of the temple worshiping the sun. And God just finally said, I'm done. I'm summarizing now. He said, I'm done. I'm going to judge Israel. And we know the story that the prophet got to watch the Shekinah glory leave the temple, came out the temple gate, stood on the temple gate, then finally went to the Jerusalem wall, and then finally out into the wilderness. And God wrote Ichabod upon the temple, upon Israel, and the Shekinah glory left Israel. And what happened? Well, the king of Egypt came up and said, all right, you guys want to take you over? And the children of Israel said, no, you're not. No. The Egypt said, hey, we're fighting against the Babylonians. Let us across your property. Let us across your land so we can fight our enemies, the Babylonians. The children of Israel said no, the southern kingdom. And so the Egyptians put the southern kingdom into bondage. Then the Babylonians got really strong and they just came over and they whooped the Egyptians. And after they got finished whooping the Egyptians, I'm doing all this in redneck vernacular tonight. After they got through, it's the Battle of Michmash. Some of you can go read about it. And they come back and then they go, and then when the Babylonians are done whooping up on the Egyptians, they come back to Jerusalem and they take Jerusalem. And that first, defeat of the city of Jerusalem, defeat of the southern kingdom, King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, takes some of the choice young people with him into captivity. I was reading today and never really thought about it this way, but why would King Nebuchadnezzar take the choice young people from Jerusalem and not everybody? Well, it's really an economic thing. What King Nebuchadnezzar wants to do is he wants to put Israel in tribute, the southern kingdom, and have them pay taxes heavily. And so what he does is he actually takes the children of all the noble people, takes them with him, and says, all right, you either pay me taxes or I'll take your children out back and shoot them. Again, redneck vernacular. So have you ever thought of that? I never really thought about, you know, why is there three deportations? Why did the King Nebuchadnezzar come down in 606 and take some away? Then in 597 he took some away. And then in, you know, 586 took the rest of the way. I mean, it was done in increments because of their wanting to put the nation under tribute, under taxation. The second deportation, when he came back in 597, he basically took nearly everyone with him back into Babylon because of the king's rebellion. It's the children of Israel. The kings rebelled against Babylon, And therefore, he just said, all right, I'm done with it. Took him. In 586, he comes back. He destroys the temple. He destroys the city of Jerusalem. Destroys the walls. I mean, basically lays the city of Jerusalem waste. I mean, just completely annihilates the city. It's done. And that's where you find when they came back that the walls were broken down. The temple was broke. Everything was done. Okay? But in that first deportation, in that first besieging of the city, he asked the eunuch to take the choice of the young people and to take them with them back to Babylon, and he puts them in the school of Babylon, in the king's school. And there they were to learn the ways of the Babylonians. They were learn the language, learn the tongue, learn all the other things of Babylonians, and they would immerse them in Babylonian culture. And so they would do that with all of these smart kids, is what we call them, and noble kids, so that they could use them later on to be leaders and to help occupy these countries, and so in order to help them in the Babylonian kingdom and continue to spread out over the entire world. Babylon became a huge power. And so that's what's taking place. So Daniel and the three Hebrew children are taken captive in that first deportation. They're taken back to the school of the king to be immersed in Babylonian society, to be immersed in Babylonian culture. And when they were put in that position, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. Do you realize that if he could have died for that stand, the three Hebrew children that followed him could have died for that stand? I'm just, again, thinking of this young man, and if you trace it back from King Cyrus, and trace his age backwards, I think a few weeks ago I said he was between 18 and 20, but some of the scholars say as young as 14. He could have been as young as 14. Think about that for a second. Joshua turned 15 just here a few months ago. Think about a 14-year-old. Taylor's 14, right? Yeah, 14, I think. Think about Joshua, my boy, just being taken from my home today at the age of 15. That's how young these men were. That's how young these young men were. They took them that young for the purpose of, immersing them in the culture so that they would adapt to the Babylonian culture and not vice versa. So understand that when they entered the school of Babylon, the main purpose was to brainwash them, per se, into the Babylonian culture, that they would become a part, like the melting pot, that they would become a part of the melting pot. So what Daniel was prescribing to do, was totally opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar's intent was. His main intent. Now, his intent was also to educate them, and no doubt Daniel got educated, and the three boys studied, because the Bible says they were 10 times wiser than the others, right? But the main thing was for them to be immersed in the culture, and that they refused to do. I just can't imagine that had Nebuchadnezzar maybe found out in the beginning that there wouldn't have been retribution for it. I'm sure there would have been. I think maybe once he found out they were 10 times smarter than everybody else, that might have been okay. Now he had some smart people to help him out, and we know Daniel did such. So the background here. It's important you understand what's going on. These young men have been carried captive into Babylon, a place they'd never been. They're very young, at least 18 or younger. Very young men going into a place they'd never been, being bombarded and immersed in Babylonian culture. And yet Daniel says there in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. As we think about the applications, there are many in this particular portion of Scripture. I think the first portion of Scripture the first application I'd like to make tonight is simply that a nation's sins will catch up with them. The children of Israel, as I said, the southern kingdom basically laughed at the northern kingdom. Not laughed, but they absolutely just said, God is not going to do that to us. God would never allow the temple to be destroyed. God would never allow Jerusalem, His holy city, to be destroyed. God would never allow the tribe of Judah to be taken. But because of their sins, God judged them. Because of their sins, God judged the nation of Israel. God judged this northern kingdom. And then God judged the southern kingdom. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Look with me in verse 13. Let's back up at verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, right? Let's read this again now. I want you to get it. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Listen, he still had compassion of them towards the end. He still had Jeremiah the prophet preaching to them. They'd throw him in prison, you know. Then he'd get out for a little while, preach again. They'd throw him back in prison. But they mocked the messengers of God. They mocked Jeremiah and despised his words and misused his prophets, beat him and all sorts of stuff. Until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people till there was no remedy. Till God finally said, I'm done. I'm done. And God judged his people. By the way, he warned them of that back over in Deuteronomy. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. He said this, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. It's talking about droughts and famine and war. All these things will come upon them. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. And the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. He warned them, if you don't keep my statutes, in other words, if you don't keep my laws, if you don't keep my these things, then your king is going to be carried away into captivity, and you will serve other gods, wood and stone. And that's exactly what happened. And God judged the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. Why? Because of their sin, their idolatry, their wickedness. We see this in America today, don't we? And I know we like to make loops around it. I absolutely say that God, absolutely, I pray, want revival to happen in America. I believe it can still happen. I believe it could have a nationwide revival. I enjoyed Brother Stewart and what he said, and I had studied it some myself, about the former revivals and how God had sent revivals in times past when America had gotten immoral. You think about the Roaring Twenties. Go read about the Roaring Twenties. It's amazing to me, even the movies in the Roaring Twenties, some of those silent films, they were very immoral. Many of them were very immoral. And God, I believe, judged that, the immorality and things going on in America. And then it also brought revival once again. During the Second World War, there at the end of the World War, there was maybe not quite as big a revival as had happened in the late 1800s, but it was a tremendous revival. We saw even up until the 80s, some of the early 80s, some of the great churches in America still on fire for God, doing just a wonderful job, winning people to the Lord. But we know the hour does come when God does judge. And I believe America is right there. And if you don't, you're fooling yourself. I mean, immorality is rampant, and it's amazing what's going on in America today compared to just 10 years ago. What's being accepted. It's amazing how quickly it's happened. And so we must understand and know that the biblical principle is that when you sin, God judges. You reap what you sow. That does not just apply to the individual. It applies to a nation as well. How do we know that? Because we see it in Israel. Why did God record all these things about the nation of Israel? The Bible says, for our example, for our learning. In other words, take notes. Take notes. Learn from past mistakes. And America is doing right now is doing a very poor job of learning from its past mistakes. And we see that all the way through, from the Texas state capitol, which is just almost a joke, all the way up to Congress, which is even a bigger joke. And not all of them. Please, I know I'm painting a broad brush. I understand there are a few. There's a remnant. Just like there's a remnant of Christians in America who are still serving. But I think we've come down to now to the very small remnant the Bible talks about. And there's a very small remnant of politicians who are trying to do what's right. And so what I'm getting to is we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our leaders that they would be just and honorable, honest. And it's just amazing that they would rule in the fear of God. It's amazing what they put over on America and how, again, they pit Americans against each other. And I think Brother Stewart did a great job of covering many of those subjects. And I just pray for America. It's still the greatest country on earth. Please don't get me wrong. But on the verge of being just like those across the pond in Europe. I mean, just on the verge. And when it goes that way politically, eventually we'll be like that also spiritually. And Europe's a dark, dark place. Very little light in Europe. Very little light. Y'all remember we had those several missionaries in here from England that showed many of the churches in England have been turned into bars. Turned into bars. It's just amazing how far Europe has gone. And even now have become scoffers and cynics and atheists. And we see the same thing happening slowly, for the most part, in America. So, I planted a big dark brush for y'all on Wednesday night. Woo-hoo. But it's there. And I don't want to skirt around it. America needs help. America needs our prayers. America needs to turn back to God. Because she has definitely turned against it. Our president right at the top of the list. But he ain't the only one. It's not just Democrats either. Republicans, many of them the same way. And I pray that you do vote, that you get involved, but more than that, pray for America. We think about the example of the glory departing from Jerusalem, and we see that happening in America as well. We need the Lord. We need the Lord, the center of America, that we might receive the blessings. Number two, not only think about the national sins as we look at this example, but also, again, the main thrust, I believe, of chapter 1 is pointing out Daniel's stand, that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he stood in spite of the circumstances. And I just wrote down this. It's always right to do right. Doesn't matter your circumstances. You know, so many, I've talked to many, many, many this way. In my office counseling with them, some of you the same thing, have talked to a friend or neighbor or coworker, and they said, well, you know, I want to do what's right, but if I do what's right, this is going to happen. It don't matter. Do right. You know, we've had some of these same conflicts. We talk about, well, I may hurt that person's feelings if I do what's right. It doesn't matter. Do right. It's always right to do right. Do right every time. So, and we think about, if in time past, the martyrs. The martyrs, 50 million Christians, approximately 50 million Christians, died during the Dark Ages. Now they call it the Middle Ages. But it was used to be called the Dark Ages. 50 million between 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D. 50 million died standing for what we believe in. Just to think about that for a moment. All over Europe and Asia. By the way, it wasn't just Catholics killing Christians. Protestants did as well. Even in America, on the eastern, you know, shores, there were denominations that we could call out today that were killing Baptists who believed in immersion. They did not believe in sprinkling babies. So, 50 million. And so when we think about those who stood in spite of the circumstances, those who stood looking and at the post that they were going to be tied to, that they were going to be burned at the stake, and yet walked there and was tied down. And many of them sang choruses and hymns as the flames were coming up their bodies. It's amazing the power that God gave them. But they stood no matter what. They stood for right, no matter what. People today, we see all over America bending to pressure, bending under pressure. Listen, it's not that popular today to be a person of morals. Again, I don't agree with everything about Duck Dynasty, and you can watch it or not watch it. And I totally disagree with the long hair. I've said it from the pulpit already. New Testament says it's a shame for man to have long hair. But I enjoy the program because they absolutely push the morals. It's almost like watching The Cosby Show again. And I know there's some things wrong with The Cosby. Please, I'm not endorsing all these things, but it's kind of like the old-time thing when they used to teach morality on these shows. I mean, I'm not saying it's the Cleavers, okay, because they're nothing like the Cleavers, but at least there's some, you know, the teaching morality. And even sometimes they may cross the line talking about intimacy there, but I see what they're trying to do, and it's amazing that there's still some light out there of people who may not totally agree with, but yet teaching morals. And my whole point to that is it's not popular today overall in America to live a moral life. And your teenagers, if you've got teenagers here tonight, they're being pressed upon daily. If they're in public school or even in private school, by the way, our kids are in a Christian school, and we've already had trouble. You know, we've had. You would be surprised what these teenagers are texting each other, what they're sending pictures of each other. It's amazing. And so we have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant. In other words, in school, it's not popular to be moral. It's not popular to do right. At your workplace, it's not popular that when they're telling a dirty joke for you to walk away. It's not popular to refuse a beer, you know, after work or whatever the case is. That's just not popular. It's just there's such a stigma. Not put on Christianity. I think that's kind of a farce. But put on Christians who live right. It's kind of popular to be a Christian. If you want to be a part of one of these mega churches and but they don't teach anything or preach against anything, so you're fine. But if you want to be a Christian that actually has some standards and live right and do right, there's going to be retribution for that. Amen? I'm telling you, I'm just all happy-go-lucky tonight. This is amazing. Daniel's an amazing guy. Stand. Why should you stand? Now, here's some great things about what Daniel stood for what's right, no matter the circumstances, and what happened to him. Well, God gave him favor with the eunuch. God gave him favor later on with King Nebuchadnezzar. I know there's so many circumstances we look and we kind of look out maybe a day or two in advance and we say, oh no, this is going to happen. And so instead of doing what's right, I'm going to do this. But you don't know that God won't intervene before you get to there. Purpose in your heart now to do what's right and then allow God to change the circumstances. And if He doesn't, then go through the circumstance. That's what God intends for us to do. But God gave favor to Daniel. Daniel found favor and was given favor by God. Again, you can't tell what door God may open for you. You can't tell. You do what's right, allow God to do the rest. Then they were also rewarded for staying by the stuff. What were they rewarded with? Well, it says there in Daniel chapter 1 that when the king visited with them 3 years later, that they were 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers that were in the realm. You don't think that wasn't a reward? Absolutely it was. God rewarded them for standing fast, for standing firm in the faith, for standing what's right. And I just believe God rewards faithfulness. God simply do right, and then simply doing right will garner God's favor and garner God's rewards in your life. Go to God when problems come. Go to God when you're having to stand against wrong or you're having to justify the way you live or the convictions you have. Go to God. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's found in the Bible, just to let you know. Just do right. God will help you with your enemies. God will help you with those who are against you. Lastly, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because it's very convicting in my own heart, but they did not eat the king's meat. did not drink the king's wine. Historically, we know that Babylon sacrificed, this meat would have been sacrificed to, or at least a portion of it would have been sacrificed to Baal, to Balaam, these other gods of the Babylonians. So no doubt Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not take of the meat because it had been sacrificed to idols, but also it went against their Levitical law. And even if it was a type of meat they could eat, it would still have to be butchered a certain way that the blood would be taken out of it. So even if it was the type of meat they could eat, it wasn't butchered properly. So therefore, if they were to partake of it, they would be defiled. Amen? And so Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But it also says he wouldn't defile himself with the wine that he drank. And I just again want to put, just again, right here, where the rubber meets the road. I believe the Bible teaches abstinence from drinking, that you shouldn't take one drop of anything alcoholic in nature. And that if you do, we do know the statistics that you could become a drunk. You know, we take out fire house insurance in case of a fire on our homes. We take out car insurance in case our cars get wrecked. We're anticipating that something might happen, so we take precautions. So you don't know whether you're going to become a drunk or not. You'll take out insurance on your home, but you won't take precautions for yourself becoming a drunk and taking that one drink. By the way, if that wasn't the only reason, the Bible says we're not to be a stumbling block to our brother. In fact, it says in what we eat and what we drink that we should not be a stumbling block to our brother. If for anything I would not be I would not take a drink, that my son who may become an alcoholic. On my mom's side, there are many drunks on my mom's side of the family. Many. My mom's dad was a drunk. He was a mean drunk. And I could tell you stories, and I think I have from the pulpit some. My mom wouldn't mind. You know, she was not treated well as a kid. Locked in closets, shot at, you know, shot my great grandpa on my mom's side was a mean drunk. He was a police officer, so it's just not, you know, we're not talking about hobos out here doing this thing. Police officer, at one time a chief of police, and just mean, mean drunk. I think about the ramifications on that on my mom and the psychological effect it had on her and so forth. And I see so many other families that way. And then my mom's brothers, most of them all struggled. A couple of them really struggled with alcohol. I remember the youngest brother coming to our home when I was a kid and dad saying, yeah, come on in. And dad actually paid for him to go to alcohol rehab and just tried to help him. He lived with us for a year or so and, you know, a couple of times did that. Dad trying to, alcohol's a terrible thing. And if you drinking would cause one of the person to drink who became a drunk, you're being a stumbling block to them. Thirdly, you're supporting the industry. You're supporting. You'd buy one beer. You're supporting the people that sell beer to the drunks, who don't feed their families, and you know who beat their wives. You're supporting them. So, I'm just saying that we ought to rethink the thought or the principles of the Word of God talking about in the area of drinking. And I told you I just got through reading Sam Jones's biography. About half his messages were on alcohol. And back in the late 1800s, before he was one of the products and the reason why that we had abolishing of alcohol in America. And but it just so destroys so many lives. Even on my dad's side, whom I think on my dad's side, a lot of good Christians on that side, there were several drunks as well. So anyway, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not do these things. Purposed in his heart. He was proactive about it. He said, okay, I know there's going to be trouble there and there and there in my life. Listen, in the future, you're going to have circumstances where you have to stand up for what you believe, for your convictions. Just purpose beforehand to do that. To say, I don't care what happens. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what circumstances come, I'm going to stand for what's right. That's what Daniel did. He stood. We need to pray for our country. We need to know that doing right is always right. We need to, you know, understand that Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ate pulse. That's basically a mixture of grains and just a liquid and some vegetables. That's what they ate. And they were healthy. That means you don't have to have steak and potatoes and some of the things that we are so accustomed to be physically healthy. And so he purposed in his heart. I put that as a side note on habits. Got about 5 more minutes. First message I ever preached, I was about 15. Some of y'all remember this story? First message I preached, I was 15. I preached on gluttony. First message I ever preached from a pulpit was on gluttony. And so under conviction about that myself. And I know we laugh about it. And I do at some point cross the line. You know when you cross the line physically? Everybody got that spot? I did so a couple years ago. And I continue to struggle with it. And I still to this day want to get back over that line. And so y'all pray for your pastor. Does not mean you stop making me stuff, but just pray for me. And I tell people when they are trying to quit a bad habit, keep trying. For most people, it takes a while. If you're trying to quit a bad habit, it may take you 30, 40 times. To create a good habit takes time. It takes, you know, at least 21 days of doing it, 3 months. Your body will readjust and so forth. But you don't give up trying. And I'm certainly not giving up trying to lose weight. I'm going to continue to do it, right? I enjoy exercise. I know y'all don't think that, but I do. So I preached a little bit to myself as I was studying this week. And I don't mind preaching to myself. It's good for me. So just keep that in mind. And lastly, when Daniel was in his 80s, he stood for what's right, knowing that he was going to be thrown into a den of lions. What a man. I pray that when I'm in my 80s, that I'm still standing. And I just encourage you to do the same. Purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart to do right. Amen? I'm telling you, it's just a great encouragement. I know that a lot of it tonight was pretty rough, but what a great encouragement to see Daniel live in that day. And the same God that gave him the strength to do so is the same God we have, and we can live for right today. Amen. Let's all stand.